The historical story of the ark which God provides for Noah and for his family is really a wonderful picture of the saving refuge that is found alone in the person and work of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The waves and billows of the flood, they are really typical of God's wrath, which is to come upon those Christ-rejecting sinners. God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world. The world that then existed here in Genesis chapter 6, the world that then existed, we find it perished. Those who were outside of the ark, they perished because God's judgment came and fell upon them. The world then was flooded with water, which was God's judgment, his wrath being poured out upon rejecting sinners. Outside of Christ, sinners are lost, and the wrath of God, we are taught, it abides upon them. John 3 and the verse 36. You see, it is only in Christ that we are safe from the destroying flood of God's judgment, which is to come. You see, the scriptures themselves plainly teach that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ, the Ark of Refuge, who alone shelters guilty, hell-deserving sinners from God's coming judgment. And therefore, this evening we are confronted with the great need that sinners must flee from the wrath which is to come and flee to Christ, who is the only Ark of Refuge. We find that God, in his grace here in Genesis chapter 6, he reveals to Noah his great purpose to destroy the wicked world by water. You can read that there in the verse number 13. And in doing so, he also reveals the means of salvation found alone in the provision of this ark. Now we read over in Psalm 25, and in the verse number 14 it says that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Now I wonder, as you read along with me this passage of God's word, did you see that it is interesting? Very interesting to note that this means of salvation here, which God provides for Noah, was upon the basis of a covenant. What is a covenant, you may ask me this evening? Well, a covenant is really a legal promise. It is a binding agreement between two or more parties. And we read here in the verse number 18 that God says to Noah, "But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee." And we find that this covenant was to be an everlasting covenant. Because in Genesis 9 and the verse 16 it says, "And the bow shall be in the cloud, and when I look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." And so we read in verse number 8 here of this particular chapter that we have read, that upon this basis, the basis of the covenant that God establishes with Noah, Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. God remembers his covenant promise. God in grace looks upon Noah and upon his very family. And we can say similarly this evening in the salvation of sinners. God deals with sinners on the basis of a covenant, the covenant of grace. The Shorter Catechism in the question number 20, it asks this particular question: did God leave all mankind to perish in the estate of sin and misery, that estate in which we are born because of the fall? And the answer that comes back to us is this: God, having out of his mere good pleasure, from all eternity, elected some to everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery, to bring them into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer. You see, mankind by the fall was plunged into a labyrinth of sin and of misery and of depravity, having absolutely no way whatsoever to redeem or to recover himself out of such an awful state. And yet it pleased God in the eternal counsel of the Godhead to enter into covenant and to restore us to life by the Lord Jesus Christ, our great covenant head and redeemer who came in the fullness of time. And this great covenant of grace has been secured by Christ, and it is an everlasting covenant that he has secured on behalf of his people, all who trust in him. For in Hebrews 13 and the verse 20 it states, "The God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." And through the covenant of grace we can say this evening, that provision has been made for the salvation of guilty, hell-deserving sinners in and through the person and work of God's Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The ark, therefore, like salvation, we can say, was planned and was purposed by God himself. It was not a means of man's invention. Like many religions today, they are an invention of man. But here we are this evening with the glorious message of God's redeeming grace, not an invention of man, but that which has been revealed in the mercy and grace of God to sinners, in a way that no human thought could have devised, by an undertaking in which God's infinite condescension, his power and his faithfulness, his divine wisdom and grace are to be most wonderfully exhibited. There is provided this evening refuge and salvation from divine judgment for the sinner. You see, as you read through here Genesis chapter 6, you will find that there is absolutely no hint at all that Noah himself anticipated the flood. He did not know that the flood was coming until God in his grace revealed it graciously unto him. Nor did Noah know the way of deliverance until God revealed it to him. And so, it is in the salvation of sinners. It is by grace alone, through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by grace alone God enables them to understand and to apply the declarations of his written word, the warnings of his written word. You'll find here he revealed himself and he spoke to Noah. And I tell you this evening that God speaks to you tonight through his precious written and revealed book. The fact is this, you see, we would never have known the awfulness of our sinful condition before a holy God. We would never have known our great need of Christ and of that way of salvation unless God in his mercy and in his grace graciously opened up our spiritual understanding and revealed it unto us. You see, we are by nature the children of wrath. There is by nature in us no desire towards the things of God. And yet in his mercy and in his grace, he has revealed it unto many of us here, even tonight. And so we read in Genesis 6 in the verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." I always say this even on the basis of the covenant. And by God's grace alone, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We find here that at this particular time, we see that the sin of man has reached a certain climax. You can see there in the verse 11 and in the verse 12 what God says concerning the sin of man at this particular time. He says, "I will destroy them," God says, "with the earth." And yet God's grace is exercised and is displayed towards Noah and towards his family. In the verse 14, God says to them, "But make thee an ark." God was going to preserve Noah. He was going to preserve his family. And as Romans 5 and the verse 20 teaches, that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Is that not tremendous words this evening as we look out upon our land? As we consider those in our family circles who are still outside of Christ, those little ones who grew up in our very home into this awful world in which they are born, where sin abounds, we can say this evening, God's grace does much more abound. What is grace? What is God's grace? Grace is really the undeserved favor of God. It is that favor which he bestows upon those who are really deserving of the wrath of God. Divine grace is the sovereign and saving favor which God exercises in bestowing blessings upon those who have absolutely no merits whatsoever in and of themselves. You see, this evening, grace, it cannot be bought. God's grace cannot be earned. It cannot be won by you or I, the creature. It is completely and absolutely unmerited. Grace is the perfection of God's character in which his sovereign mercy is exercised towards guilty, hell-deserving sinners. And in light of that, this evening, God would say to us, in the light of a world where sin abounds, his grace much more abounds. And here he says, Matthew 11:28, come unto me. Come unto me. What an invitation this evening in the gospel, even by our introductory remarks tonight. What an invitation in the gospel that God in grace and in mercy, in midst of a world where sin abounds, God would say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give to you rest and peace in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's grace, we can say this evening, is a very source from which issues every blessing that we as his people receive. It was the grace of God, and it was not the graces of Noah which preserved him from the destroying flood. And it's a wonderful thing to think about it tonight. For those of us who are here and were found in Christ and were saved, that there was no good in us. No good in us whatsoever. Nothing but, as Isaiah talks about, wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And yet God in his mercy and in his grace stepped down to pluck so little, and to lift it into very union with himself and to save us by his tremendous grace. And by God's grace, Noah was called into the ark. Genesis 7, the verse 1 says, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. By God's grace, he and his family were shut into the ark of refuge. And they were shut away from the destroying destruction of God's wrath that was to come. The first thing I'd like us to consider this evening, as we think upon this particular portion of God's word here in Genesis chapter 6, is this. Firstly, we find that God reveals the depraved state of man's fallen condition. That's always necessary when we're dealing with sinners. It is always necessary to point out the depraved state of man's fallen condition. And this is what we find here in this particular portion of the Word of God. God reveals himself the depraved state of man's fallen condition before him. He who is holy and righteous, the one who cannot look upon sin. Look at the verse number 5 there. And God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, we come here to Genesis chapter 6, and we have to ask the question, why is there such a difference between what we read here in Genesis chapter 6 and what we read in Genesis chapter 1? In Genesis chapter 1 and the verse 31, it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. That is the pronunciation that God pronounces over his creation as it comes from his hand. He says that everything that he made was very good in his sight. Everything. Even Adam, when he came from the hand of God, was righteous and holy and upright in the sight of God. Everything was very good. Why is there such a difference here now in Genesis 6 and the verse 5? And here we read now, just a matter of a few chapters over, and God now looks that the wickedness of man is great in the earth. We must say this evening, between Genesis 1 and Genesis 6, something must have happened to bring about such a change in that perfect creation that came from the hand of God. And I tell you this evening, that something was sin. That something was sin. You see, God had placed our first parents, Adam and Eve, in a perfect paradise. And as their creator, God gave Adam a rule in Genesis 2 in the verse 17. He says, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And God's word is true. I tell you this evening, God's word is true. Yet we find that Adam sins and rebels against God, his creator. He eats of the forbidden fruit. Adam's disobedience results in the punishment that God had warned. And in Romans 5 and the verse 12, here we find the results upon Adam's posterity. In Romans 5 and verse 12, here we are now brought in as the posterity of Adam. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see yourself tonight in that sinner. We find here in Genesis 6 that the nature of these individuals here now before God was fallen, it was wicked. All was corrupt within them. All was unrighteousness without. They were before God as law breakers. The very desires of their mind and heart was corrupt, and this was exhibited in their very actions, in what they did by their lives. They were not able to discern the very purpose for which they were created, which was to glorify God, because of the depravity and sinfulness of the heart. This wickedness was great. We read in the verse number 5, the Hebrew word great is rabbath. And it means here literally, was multiplied. You see, their wickedness was continually increasing. It was continually multiplying before God in His very sight. I tell you, such is the society in which we live today. The very same words can be pronounced over it. The wickedness is great. It is multiplying in the very sight of a holy God who looks down from heaven upon this earth. And I tell you, if you're here tonight and you are a sinner outside of Christ, this can be applied to you individually. Your sin is great. What I mean by that is this: your sin is multiplying day by day in the sight of a holy God. The Bible teaches that the wages is something that you accumulate more and more and more. When you work, you earn a particular wage. And by your life, which is outside of Christ, by your life, which by nature is sinful and depraved in the sight of a holy God, you're earning a wage. Your sin is multiplying in the sight of a holy God. And one day that wage, if it's not dealt with in the person and work of Christ, it will be dealt with in God's destroying justice that will fall upon you in His wrath. All the imaginations we find of the thoughts of their thoughts was evil. We find here that the very embryo of every idea, the figment of every thought, was evil in the sight of a holy God. You see, the fact is this: the very fountain which produced them, being the heart, was sinful. Read Matthew 15 and the verse 18 through to 20. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Your heart is not right before God tonight, sinner. Your heart is unclean. Your heart is depraved. Your heart is wicked before a holy God. Your heart condemns you because of its unclean condition. They were evil continually. In the sight of a holy God, there was none righteous. No, not one. What a sad state we have pictured here of a fallen soul. One who is outside of Christ. Such a picture as God alone, who searches the hearts and tries the spirits, could possibly give. You know, when we look at ourselves, when a sinner looks at herself or himself, you know what they think to themselves? I'm not too bad. I'm not too bad at all. I go to church. I do good works. I give to the church. I help my neighbor. And they think to themselves, I'm all right in the sight of God. Here's the picture this evening that God pronounces over you, sinner, outside of Christ. Unclean. Undone. A heart wicked before God. I tell you this evening, the Spirit of God who strove mercifully with them was continually resisted. And He says there in the verse number 3 that my Spirit shall not always strive with man. so incensed was the Most Holy God that he determines now to destroy the very work of his hands. In verse 7 we read, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created. I tell you how great must their evil have been, and how provoking their transgressions, which caused the most compassionate God, one who is merciful and one who is gracious, for the very vindication of his own glory, to form this awful purpose against these rejecting sinners they had continually rejected. You will find here that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And Noah over and over had preached to these individuals around the ark which he was building. And they continually resisted and rejected not only Noah, but they rejected the word of God and the Spirit of God. Maybe there's one here this evening and that's your position. And yet you're no different. I wonder this evening, have you known the Spirit of God striving and dealing with you and showing you your sin? Not throw down your puny arms of rebellion tonight and come to Christ. I tell you, the Word of God is also clear. You see this holy God, one with whom we must do, one who is our Creator. He cannot look upon sin. The Bible teaches us that he is of pure eyes. So holy. I cannot really emphasize it enough tonight. So holy. So righteous is God that he is of pure eyes than to behold iniquity and canst not look upon sin. And in his justice, he must deal with sin. And in the manifestation of his justice, we find his wrath is revealed. And sinner, tonight, if you continue in your sin, rebelling, continually rejecting God, I tell you, one day he will destroy you also. You find those who did not enter into this ark of refuge, those who continually resisted the strivings of the Spirit and the message that God revealed, God destroyed them with a sudden judgment, and his wrath fell upon them. And I tell you, one day he will destroy you also, is the message of the gospel. And yet, secondly, this evening we find the gracious deliverance that is revealed as the only way of salvation. Not only do we find that God reveals the depraved state of man's fallen condition and how that he will punish those who continue to reject him, but we find here that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And in God's grace, God graciously reveals the only way of salvation, the only way of refuge, found in the ark that he provides. In verse number 14, we find there that God, he says these four words, make thee an ark. And the Word of God teaches here that what man could not do for himself, God has revealed and has given in the person of his dear Son. And according to the good pleasure of his will, God has made every provision necessary for the salvation of sinners in the great covenant of grace, fulfilled in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. You see, the ark was God's provision for Noah, just as Christ is God's provision for you, the sinner. Before the flood and before the ark was made, you will find that a means of salvation already existed in the mind of God. You see, God here did not wait until the rain started. He did not wait until the rain began to fall before coming up with a plan of escape. Noah was commanded, you will find here, to build the ark before a drop of water ever fell. And I tell you, in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ was not an afterthought when sin entered into the Garden of Eden. You see, from all eternity, God intended to save a people for his glory. Because Christ was, as we're taught here in Revelation 13 in the verse 8, he was the Lamb slain from before the very foundation of the world. So we find here in Genesis 6, 14 through to 16, that God in His grace and in His mercy now reveals to Noah and to his family the way of salvation and provides the ark, the only means of refuge. What mercy. What grace. We can also see here that from these verses that God had a certain plan. It's very particular. Very pointed. God had a particular plan of how the ark was to be made. Specific dimensions, specific materials were to be used. And there's certain truths in the gospel that we can learn from this evening. Notice the shaping of the ark. In verse 14, the Lord says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Verse 15, and this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. You see, the ark of deliverance and refuge was made out of gopher wood after a specific fashion, after a specific plan. God planned every detail of the ark as a means of safety for Noah and for his family. And I tell you, this is a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in Hebrews 10, the verse 5, we read concerning Christ, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In Galatians 4, 4 through to 5, we read, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of son. And you see, the lesson that we learn here from this gopher wood being fashioned after a particular plan, the lesson is this, is that life comes out of death. And that life can only be secured by sacrifice. You see, before the ark could be made, the gopher trees needed to be cut down. That which secured the life of Noah and his family was obtained by the death of the trees. We have a hint here too of Christ's true humanity. The trees from which the wood of the ark was taken came from the earth, reminding us of Isaiah's description of Christ as one who would come as a root out of dry ground. Isaiah 53 in the verse 2. And so Christ, the eternal Son of God, had to become man. A body was fashioned to him. And as such, in that body, he was cut down. That root out of the dry ground was cut down out of the land of the living. Or as the language of the prophet says in Daniel 9 verse 26, he was cut off. And he had to be cut off to be a place of safety and security for us there upon Calvary's tree. Notice also not only the shaping of the ark which points to Christ, but notice the sealing of the ark. The ark was sealed, we find in the verse 14, it was sealed inside and out with pitch. And this word pitch here can be literally translated atonement or covering. And I tell you, this speaks to us of Christ's perfect righteousness provided for sinners. Just as the pitch sealed or completely covered the spaces between the gopher wood and it kept out the destroying flood of God's wrath, so Christ's perfect righteousness, it provides a complete covering for the sinner who rests in Christ. Is that not what Isaiah 61 and the verse 10 teaches? And I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, and my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he hath covered me with the robe of his righteousness. And son, this evening, what you need is a perfect righteousness in which to stand before God. And that righteousness is Christ's righteousness, imputed to you and received by faith alone. Are you clothed this evening in the garments of salvation? Are you in Christ? Are you pitched within and without with his perfect righteousness? Now it is clear to see that the ark, it did get wet. You read the story, you will find that the ark got wet. We find that it bore the weight and it suffered the wrath of God while protecting those inside of it. What a beautiful picture this is of Jesus Christ. He took the battering, didn't he? There upon Calvary's tree, he who knew no sin was made sin for us. He bore the punishment that we deserve. God's wrath was poured out upon him. He became our substitute. And yet all believers who come to Christ and are saved by grace, are brought into union with Christ, they will never, ever experience the wrath of God themselves, because Christ bore it for us upon the tree. And as the ark bore the wrath of God's flood, and how they were pitched within and without, so it is for the sinner who trusts in Christ. They will never experience the wrath of God, because it has fell upon Christ, their substitute. And they, being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, have a perfect covering, in which they stand justified and legally accepted before God. The Apostle John, he wrote there in 1 John 4 and the verse 10, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. And you know what the word propitiation means? It simply means turning away the wrath of God. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to turn away the wrath of God from us. And he himself bore it in his own body in the tree, providing a perfect salvation for all who would flee to refuge in him. Notice also the single way in which to enter the ark. Very pointed here. There was only one ark, one means of salvation, and there was only one door in which to enter it. Verse number 16 is very clear. This is the same also. You consider the tabernacle in the wilderness. It had only one entrance, one access, one way unto God. And we are taught from this that there is but one way for a sinner to enter into heaven. In John 14 and the verse 6, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He says in John 10 verse 9, I am the door. It was interesting here to note that God ordered Noah to put the door in the side of the ark. And surely this is wonderful. You take scripture. I love the scriptures in this sense. Whenever you get into the detail and you study God's precious word, and you find here these little trinkets in God's word, these little gems. We find here that the door was in the side of the ark. And surely this points us to the piercing of our Lord's side there upon Calvary's tree. In John 19 and the verse 34 we read, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Wonderful to note that from the side of Christ there flowed blood and water. You know, the blood and water signify the blessings of justification and sanctification. The blood for our justification, and the water for our sanctification, for our cleansing. And what we find there was provided by Christ, there flowed from Christ a complete salvation. A complete salvation from God's wrath and his justice. You can notice also, just by way of interest this evening, that in Genesis 2 and the verse 21, we find that the Lord, he opens Adam's side. And from the side of Adam, his bride is brought forth. It's a wonderful picture there again of Christ. And those little gems in the word concerning the side, and how the bride was taken from Adam's side. And we find that the very side of Christ was pierced, and from that there flowed out blood and water, and there was purchase for his bride, for his church, an eternal salvation, a perfect salvation, a complete salvation, in which our great King and head of the church there accomplished upon Calvary's tree. Notice also, I know time is moving on, but notice also the size of the ark. And we find there in the verse number 15, it says, the length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. And here the Lord, he shows to us the size of the ark. And in the ark, we find that two of every animal were safely housed, so that room enough was found for them all, and also for Noah and for his family. We find that this ark was a great ark, a tremendous ark of salvation, which held all kinds of creatures, differing creatures. And so found in Christ, we can say this evening that there is a great refuge for all kinds of sinners. You know what we read in Revelation 7 and the verse number 9? There we read, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. This is a great encouragement. Great encouragement to all of us who go forward with the message of the gospel. No matter what corner of this earth we go to, here, look what it says in Revelation 7, verse 9. I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, of all kindreds and people and tongues, and how they stood before the throne and before the Lamb. And what does it say? Clothed in white robes. Again, a wonderful picture of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, we read, rooms shalt thou make in the ark. The rooms in the ark speak of, really, of protection, speak of security, speak of provision, which are the portion of all those who come to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're taught in 1 John 2 in the verse 28. And now, little children, we are to abide in him. We're to abide in Christ. You see, for us who are saved, there is found in Christ everything that we need. There is found in Christ protection, security, provision. There is found in Christ that portion that satisfies our souls. And in this way, he will be a sanctuary to his people. Christ said in John 14, verse 2, in my Father's house also are many mansions, for there is room for every believer who comes to Christ. And found in union with Christ, and even in the very ages to come, there is provision, protection, and security, even in those mansions. The Bible teaches, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And you see, we have an eternal security in Christ. And our Savior, who is our forerunner, who has entered within the veil, who has went before his people to open heaven for his people, is there now seated at the Father's right hand. And he has not gone there alone, but he is our anchor now within the veil. And he has drawn these little ships of our lives unto himself. And one day when we die and leave this scene of time, for those of us here in Christ, we will enter within the veil into that place of the many mansions. What a wonderful thing to experience when we close our eyes on this side of eternity and we're resting in Christ and we enter within the veil to be with our blessed Savior who has prepared a place for you and for me. Notice also, the ark was a safe refuge. It was a safe refuge. You see, this ark had absolutely no harbor. No harbor whatsoever to go to. We never read that Noah had to call up his sons to man the pumps, to work the pumps, and to pump out the water. For there was absolutely not one leak in this ark whatsoever. No doubt there were many storms during that whole year of flooding. But we do not read that the ark was ever in danger of being wrecked, because it was held by the power of God. No doubt storms would often have rattled against it. How the storms would have battered the side of it. But the ark remained. And we find that not one individual was cast out from the ark. And though the world was destroyed and ruined, that ark sailed triumphantly above the destroying waters of the flood. The ark was a safe refuge for all who were inside. And they were safe and they were secure for the whole of the time that God's judgment was falling. And this speaks of the assurance, I tell you, believer, this speaks of the assurance of our salvation in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 5, in the verse 9, we read, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Romans 8, in the verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. John 6, in the verse 37, it says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. The Lord Jesus Christ says in John 16:33 that in this world even the believer shall have tribulation. But he says to us this evening, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Christ says earlier in that verse, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. What a picture of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and our refuge. And just finally and quickly this evening, notice also the safe arrival of all those in this ark. The safe arrival of all those in the ark. You see, the fact is this, that absolutely all who entered into the ark came out safely on the other side. You see, Genesis 18 and the verse 18 and 19, notes clearly and specifically that not one animal or not one human was lost. Noah went forth and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kind, went forth out of the ark. And so all who entered survived, none were lost, none perished whatsoever. God preserved all of them through this time of judgment, transported them, and I want you to see this, he transported them to a new world. And this portrays our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The old world perished and was destroyed, and they entered a new world after the flood. Philippians 1, in the verse 6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. John 14, in the verse 3, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ will do for his people, for sinners who trust in him. He will transport them to a new world, to the new heaven and the new earth, where he is now preparing a place even for them. You may ask me this evening, in light of all that I have already said, what does this have to do with me? Well, believer, tonight, rejoice in it. Rejoice in who Christ is. Rejoice this evening in what he has done. And rejoice this evening in what you are in union with him. Sinner, you read this evening in Genesis 6 and the verse 17. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life. God was going to judge these people, punish them because of their sin. Well, what do we read in Acts chapter 17? In the verse 30 and 31, there we read, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world. There's another day coming in which God will judge this old world. And I tell you tonight, if you're sitting here and you're still outside of Christ, you need this evening to flee to the ark of refuge, who is Jesus Christ. You not see it tonight? As the Holy Spirit strives with your soul tonight, do you not see the need of your very soul to flee for refuge to Jesus Christ? I leave you with the words of Genesis 7 in the verse 1. Come into the ark. Closing a word of prayer.